Well, we're thrilled to have Dr. Dan Knickerbocker with us tonight to preach God's Word. Dr. Knickerbocker and his wife travel all across America preaching. The Lord is using him in a great way in the ministry of an evangelist. I remember being in college, and he would come and preach at the church where I went to college, and how his messages stirred my soul and helped me. And I had no idea that we would become such good friends, and no idea that he would continue to minister to my life the way that he has. He's a Bible preacher. He's going to bring a message tonight that's going to encourage you and challenge you, I know. So be ready to open God's Word and open your hearts to what the Lord has for you tonight. Dr. Knickerbocker, come preach for us.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua, chapter 1. It's a delight to be here this evening. Certainly, I have some great friends here. I got to tell a little story about something that happened. When I was working at the college, I had put out stones from Masada, from the Garden Tomb, and I had these stones on my bookshelf, and I went over to get something off the bookshelf, and I noticed there was another stone, and I was like, what? And I looked at it, and it said Fort Worth, and Brother People said to me later, did you see that stone? I said, yeah. He said, brother, now you're in the promised land. So Brother John's a dear friend, and so many friends. I love Brother Weaver and Brother Barber and Brother Gordon. Amen. Brother Gordon, we were visiting on Saturday, and he was visiting one of the other men, and they went out, and the one fellow led this fellow to the Lord while Brother Gordon held a baby that needed a diaper changed. Amen. You get to do all kinds of nice things when you're serving the Lord, right? Amen. Let's stand together and take God's word and go to Joshua chapter 1. Many of you are familiar with Joshua, a man that was greatly used of God. You know, it seems that Joshua always made the right decisions. I want you to notice there in verse 8 of chapter 1, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. And then thou shalt, for your glory and honor, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You may be seated. Heard the story of a carpenter that had worked for many years building homes for his boss. He finally got to the place where he said, you know, I, talking to his wife and everything, they said, why don't we just retire after this next house is done? And so they were coming to the conclusion of that last house, and he told his boss, I'm done. The boss goes, oh, man, can't you do one more house for me? He said, well, you've been good to me. And he said, I'm sure my wife would be all right with that. I'll go ahead and I'll build you one more house, and then I'm done. He said, oh, that's great. Thank you so much. And so he went to building. But, you know, he got an attitude about it and thought, you know, the sooner I get this house done, the better off it'll be. And so when he's building this house, I mean, he's really cutting corners, and he's not putting in plug-ins everywhere where he should. And there were some amenities that he didn't put in the house. He just thought, man, the boss will come through, look at it real quick, and I'll be done. And he gets it all done. The boss comes by. They're about ready to be done with the house. And the boss said, I wanted you to have this one. And he took out the key and gave it to the man. And that was his house. Only one problem. He made some wrong decisions. I want to speak this evening about testing the choices that you make. You'd be shocked how many choices you make in just one day, let alone a decade. Some people have made choices. How many of you know of somebody here? Don't mention their name, but you know somebody said, man, I cannot believe the choice they made. You're like, you just can't believe it. And you're like, why? What were they thinking? You've made that statement, haven't you? What were they thinking? Well, obviously, they weren't. And you know, Christians have this problem with making wrong choices. And I believe that if you were to test the choice before you make it, you would find that your life is spiritually successful. And I want to say this, that when you make right choices, everything around you turns out all right. Amen. You know why? Because the Bible said, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Amen. But you've got to have the right thinking. Let's take a look into the scriptures. I want to draw your attention to chapter 11 of Joshua. I want to show you a verse that I want you to grab a hold of. It's in chapter 11, verse 15. I want you to notice the spirit of this verse. As the Lord commanded Moses, his servant, so did Moses command who? Joshua. And so did Joshua. Look at this little phrase right here. I'd like you to underline it. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. He literally made the right choices concerning the commandments of the Lord that Moses had given him from the Lord. I think that's amazing. That we could live our lives in such a way that every decision that we make brings honor and glory to God. I know we're not perfect. I'm not preaching sinless perfection, but I believe we could sin a whole lot less, don't you? I believe we could make better choices. And let's take a look. I want to give you eight things real quick. Number one, you first must give yourself the scriptural test. I'm going to give you a question after I name the test and then give you a verse of scripture. Here's the question. Has God already spoken about it in his word? The decision you're going to make, has God spoken about that decision in his word? So many times people say, well, God told me to do something. And God did not tell them to do something. Maybe it was the devil that told them to do something. And it turns out real bad. Many people have gotten out of the will of God and blamed God for it when he wasn't even guilty. The verse of scripture is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Notice now that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto what? All good works. Let me tell you something. Where God leads and guides us, it's good for us. It's when we decide to go our own way. Listen, we are not to violate the scriptures in our decisions that we make. Amen. Because when we do that, we are basically saying, God, I don't care what you said. I'm going to do what I want to do. Have you ever heard anybody say, well, maybe you've said it under your breath, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Yeah. And isn't it amazing the mess you got into when you did that? You see? We must make the decisions according to the scripture. My mom and dad chose as their life verse, Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You know what the rest of the verse says? And all these things shall be added unto you. We flip that verse right around, and we want all these things, but we're not willing to live a righteous life and live according to the kingdom of God. Isn't that something? The Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. Well, we want the gain, but we're not too concerned about the godliness and the contentment. You see how we twist the scriptures with decisions we make? We must never do that. Number two, the secrecy test. Here's the question. Would it bother you if everyone knew the choice you were about to make? Now, many of the choices that we make are in secret. Nobody knows. Reminds me of the time I stole 12 ice cream sandwiches. And boy, I want to tell you, I cut a little line in my coat and stuffed them down in there. And man, I went into Namor House's store and I got me 12 ice cream sandwiches and I ate all of them. I destroyed the evidence in two ways. I ate them and then I got rid of the papers. Amen. A month went by. Nobody knew. We're sitting at the supper table one night and my dad goes, out of the blue. He looks across. I'm sitting at the other end of the table. He said, Daniel, have you been stealing from Nate Morehouse's store? I was so shocked because I thought I had performed a perfect crime. And I lost my presence of mind and I said, how in the world did you find out? He said, I didn't know whether you did or not. I just thought I'd ask. I blew my cover. Hey, watch out for those secret things. After I recovered physically from the beating I received, I finally said, Dad, how did you find out? He said, a little birdie told me. Now, you know who that is. That's the Holy Ghost. Amen. That sweet dove just said, ask Danny that question right there. And you know what? That was the best thing that happened to me. It cured me of stealing. Amen. You see, if you knew that everybody else would know the decisions that you were making, you probably would not make a lot of the decisions that you make. Let me give you a verse of scripture. Proverbs 11, verses 1 through 3, it talks about a false balance is an abomination, but a just weight is his delight. When pride cometh, then cometh what? Shame. Oh, was I shamed for the sin I committed? My dad, after he applied the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge, he took me up to meet Mrs. Morehouse. It wasn't pleasant. I was ashamed of myself. I brought shame upon my father, who was the pastor in that small community. And I had to pay it back. Amen. You see, we must come to the place where we realize that our arrogance and our pride and our I'm going to do what I want to do is going to bring shame. Be careful about secret sins, the Bible says. The Bible says, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. How many people do you know that have been destroyed because of their transgressions? Number three. The third test is the survey test. Here's the question. What if everyone followed my example? You know, a good question would be, what if everybody at Worth Baptist Church was just like you? What kind of a church would Worth Baptist Church be? The verse of scripture is 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, where it says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer. Notice he's not talking about being an example to the unbeliever. He's talking about being an example to those that believe. How important it is for us to dwell together in unity. How important it is for us to set a good example for the other believers, because we have believers at all levels. We have some of you that have been saved for 40, 50 years. We've got some that have been saved for a couple of days, maybe. They need your encouragement, and they need to be able to look at you and say, now there's a Christian that really walks with God. There's a person I want to pattern my life after. Wow, what a privilege that is. He said, I want you to be an example to the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. That's quite a tall order. A lot of times we use what is referred to as situation ethics, secular humanism, where we decide that we're going to make the decisions about what we're going to do, where we would make it one way here, we would do it differently another place. That's confusing. It's like trying to lie and get away with it. You always get caught. We must make sure that we pattern our life in such a way that people would say, if that's a Christian, I want to be one. Amen. Number four, the spiritual test. The spiritual test. Here's the question. Are you being people pressured or are you being spirit led? Did you know a lot of people do stuff to impress others? They don't do it because they love the Lord. You ever hear the phrase, boy, she was easily led or he was easily led? Many people are either a follower or a leader. Often followers will do anything they need to do to please the leaders. Well, if Christ is your leader, that puts you in good stead. But if you're following a bozo, somebody that could care less about the things of God and that would ultimately pull you away from God, you're going to be in trouble. You must get your own spirituality. I can't live off my dad's spirituality. I've got to have my own. It's a personal issue. I've got to walk with God if nobody else walks with God. And I want to tell you, you can walk with God. You may have to deny yourself a little bit. Oh, no doubt. But you'll be spiritual. You'll have a spirituality about you. You'll be interested in spiritual things. You can't wait to get to church. I got to go. Now you can't wait to get there because you've discovered that spiritual things bring blessings. Amen. And don't we need to be blessed? Doesn't our nation need the blessing of God? You know, I really think Christians have failed in our nation. The Bible says when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. When the wicked rule, the people mourn. We've been doing a lot of mourning lately, haven't we? We need to make sure that we are spiritual before God. And that we make the right decisions and that we do the things that God wants us to do. My verse is Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. We got to quit being people pleasers and God pleasers. Amen. Next time you're tempted to do something somebody wants you to do and you know it's not right, why don't you just say, I checked with my father and he said I can't do it. Amen. Oh, you're not your own man, huh? Yeah, I'm my own man, but my father is God. And he sees everything I do. And he sure likes it when I don't do what you want to do. Amen. That's the way it ought to be. That's the way it ought to be. We ought to never be ashamed to identify with Christ and be spiritual people. Number five, the stumbling test. Here's the question. Could it cause your brother or another person to stumble? I've seen people lead people astray. I've seen people, Christians, trip young Christians. You're either a stumbling block or you're a stepping stone for God. You're either drawing people to God or you're pushing them away. The Bible says a hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor. Your neighbors may know a little bit more about you than you really want them to know. But I sure hope they know a lot about your spiritual life and your interest in their soul and your desire to want to please God. Amen. Let's not be a stumbling block. Let me give you the verse. The verse is Romans 14, verse 21. It is good to neither eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended. Here's the last one. Or is made offended. weak. We've got too many weakling Christians. You know why? Because they're stumbling through their Christian life. And they often forget that one day, as a Christian, you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And He's going to reveal your life from the good to the bad. He knows it all. Wouldn't it be better to not be a stumbling block? Wouldn't it be better to prepare yourself for the judgment seat of Christ? You might want to pretend that you're going to stand before the Lord and give an account for the next choice you make. You'd be surprised how many would not make it. I remember my dad, when I was 13 years old, he took me for a walk over to Sanford Lake. And he said, "Daniel," he said, "I've noticed you've been noticing the girls. And," he said, "I wanted to talk to you about some things." He began to tell me about temptation. You're going to be tempted. Drawn away of your own lust and enticed. He said, "You need to run to Calvary. As soon as you start to feel tempted to do something you know you ought not to do, run to the cross and look at the Lord Jesus in your mind's eye. Look at Him hanging there, suffering and bleeding and dying for your sin." And I want to tell you, man, when he got done talking to me, I was like, wow, I needed that. I can't begin to tell you how many times the Holy Spirit has drawn that right up into my mind. And it's helped me. It's helped me. Oh, may God help us. Number six, the serenity test. This is a good one. The serenity test, number six. Have you prayed and received peace about the decision you're going to make? The Bible says, "There's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." You know, if you've been trained right, your conscience will accuse you. If you've not been trained right, your conscience will excuse you. That's why you can't believe some of the things that Christians are doing today. You're like, what are they doing? Well, maybe they didn't have the upbringing that you had. Maybe they didn't know that was wrong. And the Holy Spirit does convict people of sin. Amen. He brings them to the place where they know they need a Savior. And He not only convicts them, but He convinces them of their need of a Savior. And then He converts them unto Himself. And then He confirms in them that they're saved. And then He conforms them to the image of Christ. The Holy Spirit is constantly working on us. But don't make a decision unless you have peace about it. I remember one time my dad said to a young lady in our church, she was probably in her 25, sharp young lady, loved the Lord. He said, "Would you be willing to work with the girls in our Sunday school?" And she said, "Let me pray about it." My dad was taken back by it because he thought, she's a spiritual lady. Why would she need to pray about it? You know, you have to live with the decisions that you make. And you better make sure you have peace before you make that decision. And so a couple of weeks later, she came to him and she said, "Pastor, I believe the Lord wants me to do what you asked me to do, and I'd be glad to start. And I've got some material that the Lord's given to me," and they worked it all out. And what a blessing she was to our church. But she prayed about it. She wanted to have peace. You say, some people say, well, some decisions you've got to make without getting a chance to pray about it. I think you should always be in the attitude of the prayer. Amen. Pray without ceasing. Amen. Go with me to Philippians. That's the verse. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. I want to tell you, this is an amazing verse because it starts out by saying, "Be careful for nothing." You know what that means? Don't you worry about anything. Okay? 85% of what you're worried about never happens anyway. But notice the next phrase. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, Let your request be made known unto God. So you've got, don't worry about anything, then pray about everything. Now watch the next phrase. And the peace of what? The peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What he's saying is, when you don't worry about anything and you pray about everything, you're going to have the peace of God in the decision you're going to make. And guess what? He's going to walk you right through that decision, and he'll walk you all the way to the end of that decision. Isn't that exciting? That we have a God that is that personal. He'll go with you through the trials. You may make a decision that some people won't like. Once in a while, I'll hear about a young man that's been called to preach, and his family said, if you go to that Bible college, I'll never give you a penny. I have a great deal of respect for a young man that believes that God's called him, and he's willing to pay for it himself, because either his unsaved parents or his parents that were not right with God could not understand the work of God in his life, but he was willing to go with God. There's a time you ought to obey God rather than men. But it's never going to violate the Word of God. And it's never going to put you in a mess. It's going to cause you to have the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. I love that verse. Because he'll go with you and help you through it all. The serenity test. Number 7. The sanctification test. Here's the question. Will this keep me from growing in the character of Christ? Sanctification is being set apart from the world unto God. Sanctification is when you are under the rulership of God and God alone. Amen. And I'm not going to do anything that will take me away from the character of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to do anything that would make me a character. Amen. I'm not going to say anything that would bring reproach upon the name of Christ. I'm going to make sure that every decision that I make would point people to truth and to Christ and to peace. And to joy and to happiness. Oh, there's so much that we gain when we sanctify the decisions that we make. Lord, this would hinder me from... I remember my dad used to say, I keep referring back to my parents, and I'm not even ashamed of it, amen? My dad said, Dan, all of us boys, you're not working on Sundays, and you're not working on Wednesday night. You're going to be in church, and if God's not big enough to get you a job where you can be in church on Sunday and Wednesday, then you don't need to serve God at all. So he put the challenge to us. And we discovered that God can do anything. That was so simple for God to do. Amen. What I'm saying is that when you sanctify your life and you say, Lord, my life is no longer my life. My life belongs to you. I'm not going to do anything that would take me away from the character of Jesus Christ. You say, well, I did that one time and I lost my job. That didn't slip up on God, and he went, oh, man, I can't believe that. No. Did you know you're to trust God through the good times and the bad? And really, I want to tell you something. When you're in the will of God and something bad happens because of maybe unsaved people or the pressures of the world and your own flesh even, God knows that he's put you to a test to find out whether you're real or not. We have a lot of fakes and phonies and frauds that call themselves Christians. But boy, when you get a Christian that's on fire for God and is sanctified and is walking with God, you're going to find out that the Christian life is easy. You say, oh, really? Yeah, really. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. The Bible says the way of a transgressor is easy.
Oh, hard. Oh, okay. You get the picture? If God said the way of a transgressor, one that disobeys God's word, is hard, you can relate to that. I've done that. I've seen both sides of that equation. I've seen God give me peace, and I took it, made a decision, and God blessed it. And then I've seen myself make decision, and boy, I paid a price for it. Let's sanctify. Let's get sanctified, amen? Let's have a squeaky, clean life. Amen. Oh, that's rare today. Most Christians want to have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. It just seems like they never can get established until they take that foot out of the world and say, I'm no longer going that route anymore. I belong to the Lord, and I'm not going to do anything that would hurt the testimony of Christ. Number 8, the supreme test. This is the test of all tests. Here's the question. Does this decision I make glorify God? You know, there have been times that we've disappointed the Lord, and we feel it, don't we? When you're a Christian and you disappoint the Lord, it hurts you. You feel it. The Spirit will not let you get away with something. The Bible says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Just because you're sealed unto the day of redemption doesn't give you a right to grieve the Spirit. As we think about the supreme test, we're thinking about glorifying God in everything that happens in our lives, that He might receive the preeminence in our lives. He's the one and only. He's the one I want to live for. He's the one I want to watch me, and I want Him to be pleased. Every child wants to please their parents. I mean, that's a natural thing, especially when children are really small. They almost idolize their parents until they find out how corrupt they are. And then they usually run off and do their own thing and go their own way. But to a person that knows God, the Spirit will motivate us and will drive us into glorifying God. And that's the best place to be. Here's the verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do it all to the glory of God. Our Heavenly Father, may we glorify You. May we test our choices before we make them. May we pray about what we're doing. May we ask You for divine intervention through Your word. May we not be a stumbling block. May we have peace in the decisions that we're making. May we not live to just gratify our flesh, but may we live to glorify our great God. While every head's bowed and every eye closed, let's stand together. The pianist is going to softly play, but instead of singing, let's just take a moment to ask God to help us to make the right choices. The altar's open. If you need to get saved, you need to make the choice to follow Christ and to let Him be your Savior. You may know all about Jesus, but you need Jesus in your heart, not just your head. Come and accept Christ. Let us know, and we'll have someone show you from the Bible how to be saved. Maybe you've made some decisions and you say, oh man, I've made a mess. The Lord knows that. Why don't you go to Him and say, Lord, I'm sorry. You may have already done it. I believe He's forgiven you if you mean it. But what about the decisions you're going to make tonight? What about the decisions that you're going to make tomorrow? Don't you think you better get alone with God and say, Lord, I've never thought about testing the choices before I make them. I kind of just run through my life and do what I want. Oh, may God help us to have a successful life. Pastor.